Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In a world with so much choice, so many paths we could take and stories to hear, how do we see ourselves? More to the point, how do we really want to see ourselves? On Sunday, Father Mark reminded us of our grounding in the divine love, that our identity as human beings is bound up uniquely with the love of God for God. We are the outworking of the overflowing love of the persons of the Trinity, and that is the basis of our identity and being. In our gospel passage this week from Luke, Jesus tells the story of a sower sowing his seeds. The seed falls on varieties of different ground, yielding different results depending on the kind of ground. Christ explains to his disciples that the seed is the word of God, and the varieties of ground, the varieties of human responses to the word. While some receive the word and keep it with patience, growing up with it, many succumb to deceit or distraction or temptation, and they fall away from the word. We are invited to consider, therefore, how we respond to the word, whether we recognize ourselves as grounded in that divine love, as described for us on Sunday. It's significant that Christ chose time and again to communicate the kingdom of God through parables, through stories. We frequently understand ourselves and the world around us through a sense of narrative. When something happens to us, we find ourselves placing it within a broader narrative context, making sense of it as part of the unfolding story of our lives. Christ's parables help us see more clearly where we might be placed in relation to the Word of God. What kind of ground are you receiving the seed? Who was the neighbor in the parable of the Good Samaritan? And where might you be in that story? Another approach could be to ask, well, where do you really want to be in that story? Upon what narrative is your heart truly set? One of my favorite novelists, the late Sir Terry Pratchett, author of the comedic fantasy Discworld series, never shied away from exploring this question. When asked if he believed in God, he said that he did not. His reason, quote, "I would rather be a rising ape than a falling angel. I would rather be a rising ape than a falling angel." This brings quite a lot for us to think about. On the one hand, from a doctrinal point of view, we might take issue with the accuracy of such an answer. We're not angels, we're not denying evolution, etc. But this question is not being approached intellectually. It's more fundamental than that. There is something in the yearning underlying this thought. Pratchett says, "I would rather." He's not interested in a narrative of decline from some lofty heavenly realm. What appeals to him on some deeper level is the narrative of humanity as ascending from some humble, ignoble origin. That's what inspires him, that the accomplishments of humanity, strengths and beauties, trials and triumphs, are all the more spectacular in the context of that unprecedented journey of growth, of progression against all the odds. This is a narrative for some which is exciting, and therein lies its appeal. This is perhaps why many people reject belief in God, in favor of more appealing narratives upon which to base their lives. So we return to the question, what do you want to believe? What do you find yourself yearning for When C.S. Lewis was an atheist in Oxford in the 1920s, studying myths and legends, he felt a disconnect between the wonders of poetry and ancient stories, which he cherished, and the cold scientism which ruled the ever more secular world around him. He was yearning, in other words, for a greater, fuller, and more beautiful narrative with which to frame his life and understanding. The two hemispheres of my mind were in the sharpest contrast, he later reflected. On the one side, a many-sided sea of poetry and myth. On the other, a glib and shallow rationalism. Nearly all that I loved, I believed to be imaginary. Nearly all that I believed to be real, I thought grim and meaningless. There is one answer to this, of course, that poetry and mythology and the like are simply imagined stories that we tell, and that's about it. That's where Pratchett ultimately takes us. His novel, The Hogfather, ends with a discussion between the character of Death and his granddaughter Susan, in which Death concludes that humans need fantasy to be human. Quote, to be the place where the falling angel meets the rising ape. They need to believe the small lies in life, tooth fairies and Father Christmas, to help them learn to believe the big lies. Justice, mercy, duty, that sort of thing. There is in this outlook an honest but ultimately groundless vision for our lives. While imagination is what makes us human, for Pratchett, he's only partly right. There's no deeper answer for this yearning. But in the Christian faith, we recognize that we are partakers in an altogether deeper and more wonderful narrative, which includes this imaginative drive that we certainly have. But this is not just a story, a comforting tale we tell ourselves. It is the physically, historically revealed faith, grounded in God's actual and embodied love. And that we yearn for this, even without believing, tells us much about our nature. Our capacity to tell and appreciate stories reflects God, the divine storyteller, through whose word all of creation became. And the divine love was made manifest in flesh and bone in the incarnation of the Word. It took Lewis's friend J.R.R. Tolkien to help him see that Christianity was, in other words, myth made fact. And the Church Fathers knew that human beings are captured by such visions, expressed in exciting narrative form. The Son of God became man so we might become God, since Saint Athanasius. There is excitement to be found in such a story. And this, rather than a narrative of decline, is the thrilling and real story of Christianity. It is the ultimate narrative of rising, being taken up into the divine love of the Trinity, into the very Godhead itself. And when we finally embark on Christian faith, we realize that our own wills and desires are ever more conformed to the loving will of God. In being renewed in the new Adam, Christ, our wants are not divorced from, but grounded in, the divine desire for love. Again, ours is the story of divine gift. So, in this period of preparation for Lent, we can give thanks for our partaking in this all-encompassing and truest of stories. We can wonder how this utterly transforms everything in our lives if we are the embodiment of God's love of God. How ready we should be to treat one another with such love and dignity, from complete strangers to our most cherished friends. Even our persecutors and slanderers, all are made worthy of our love and mercy, patience and forgiveness, grounded as these are in the revealed bedrock of love, mercy, patience, and forgiveness that is God. For most of us, getting to that place is a lifelong journey. But if we want it, that is, if we partake in the divine will to love, this Lent may be an opportunity for the myth to be made fact in our own lives. Then we will be the good ground which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.